Luke, please. We're back in Luke, and you can find your way there. As you turn, a couple of things for us just as a church family to think through. One, ladies, you have an opportunity for fellowship next week on the 12th, which is a Friday evening. Ladies' fellowship is at the Vickery House, 6:30. I could be wrong. I'm saying bonfire-like activity. Fire's involved. Fellowship's involved. It'll be good. Jenny Vickery, more information. Vicki Hall, more information regarding that one. All right? So, ladies, this is helpful for us. You guys, we're so segmented right now. It's the reality of this. And so I hope that those that are comfortable and can do that, take advantage of those extra opportunities to engage with fellowship time. And then I want to encourage us as a church family. This is the new reality for us. Now that we've been back, this is our fourth Sunday doing services again. You rewind the clock back, we were all in the same boat together streaming services. Everybody was just doing the same thing. And because of that, we were kind of connected in our disconnected state because we were all doing that. We're not now. In fact, today there's three groups. Your group two, group one was here a while ago, and the third group are the ones who still haven't been back yet. And that's about 35% of our congregation we haven't seen. And we understand that, different reasons, all over the board we haven't seen. I want to encourage you in that to be intentional. Like here in the second service, I didn't see so-and-so. Send an email. Send a text. I know this might be scary. Call them. Okay, I know that involves talking. You're like, you crossed the line on that one, Pastor. How like Facebook liked something on their page this week. That'll be enough. But I just want to encourage us to be intentional. What I don't want is when we're all finally back in the same service and you look across at somebody like, I knew your name 6 months ago, but like, it's really foggy who you are. We're a body. We're a family. We need to be really intentional in how we engage each other right now to continue to do that. Even though you, in your segment, are here. And in some ways, you're like, this is normal. I see some people in familiar faces. There are some that are not at that stage right now. All right. Gospel of Luke. I gave you enough time to find some part of Luke. Good. I came across some lyrics to a song this week. It's an obscure song, I think. I never heard it before. I wasn't even really looking for it. I was just searching some other things, and this one popped up to me. I wanted to read these lyrics to you. I feel like I always have to give these kind of like when I do movies or songs. I am not endorsing anything. Or I don't even know who wrote the song here. There's my endorsement, my disclaimer. The lyrics begin, "Well, I don't know what I'm looking for, but I know that I just want to look some more. And I won't be satisfied till there's nothing left that I haven't tried. For some people, it's an easy choice, but for me, there's a devil and an angel's voice. I just don't know what I'm looking for, but I know that I just want to look some more." Anybody ever heard that before? It's a sad song. It really is sad. I mean, here's a person's just their own story. Like, I feel a need that I need to look for something. I'm missing something, but I don't even know what that something is. So I'm going to search out everywhere. I'm going to keep on looking to find something. I start with that song this morning because when I read our passage for this morning, we are met with an individual that humanly speaking, and I'm just stressing, humanly speaking, has got it made. I mean, they got it made. They have reached the pinnacle in some areas that I think many of us would be kind of, if we're honest, jealous of. I mean, the guy we're going to meet this morning, he has had business success. He has got promotions after promotions to where he's got the nameplate on his desk. He's got the corner office. He's management level and above. The guy we're going to meet this morning, he is rich, rich. Like there's rich and he's like, I'm way up here rich. He has enough money that he can buy whatever he wants. He can buy whatever company he wants. He can buy whatever friends he wants. He's got it. And even though he's reached this level that we would say most of the world is searching to get to that level, the guy's still looking for something. He's still searching for something else. leads me to this question to ask ourselves this morning. What are we searching for? Now, on purpose, I have not mentioned the passage yet. Because I know as soon as I go to the passage and I start reading it, some of you are almost going to kind of give an interior groan, like, oh yeah, I know this passage. Like, kind of, I know this one really well, Pastor. And you will have to battle your familiarity for the next several minutes. So instead of saying, here's the passage, we all know it, we all kind of, yep, got that one. I want to push us to start by saying, here's a guy who has everything, really, and still searching for something else. But the beauty of the passage, it isn't just one guy searching for something that he feels a lacking for. We're going to meet another person. And he's also searching. And their two searches will bring them together in a divinely appointed appointment by God that will transform the individual. Luke 19. Verse number 1. And he, that's Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your home today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. And he was gone in to the guest to be a guest of the house of a man of a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. I know many of you know this passage due to a very popular children's song. I was reading and some of you were singing, like about a wee little man was he. Some of you were doing hand motions in your head, okay? Now, I was surprised this morning. I did not realize the deaf did not have any clue on that song. And actually, some people came up to me like, so what's the song? You never sang it. So just tell me out. You guys know the song I'm talking about? Okay, some of you guys do. Some of you are going to be singing it the rest of the day. I'm sorry. You're going to be cooking dinner and you're still going to be like, wee little man climbing up a tree. I hope that more than a song like that, what sticks in your head today is the reality that you need to seek a Savior that is seeking you. You need to pursue a Savior that is seeking you. The passage really splits up easily for us. First four verses, we're just going to see it right now. There's a sinner that is seeking for answers. And then we're going to flip the passage completely around, because it's not just the sinner seeking for answers. There also happens to be a Savior seeking sinners. And so our passage opens up, verse number 1, and we're introduced again, and we're kind of brought back into the narrative, because it mentions that Jesus is coming into Jericho. Now, I know we have not been in the Gospel of Luke for about a month now, so we have some brushing up to do. But the Jericho word helps us, because it reminds us that Jesus has been on a journey. I mean, for the last several chapters, Jesus has been walking from Galilee into Jerusalem. He's making his way to Jerusalem. I mean, Luke 18 was he's on the road to Jericho. Now he's into Jericho. By getting to Jericho, he's about 16 miles away now from Jerusalem. He's one more day's walk. Some of you are like, that's too long of a walk for a day. He can do it. 16 miles, he can do it in a day. He's 16 miles away from the triumphal entry. He's 16 miles away from the Last Supper. 16 miles away from betrayal. He's made it to the point now he's 16 miles away from death. He knows it. And in fact, to add some significance to what we're going to look at this morning, this is the last encounter that we have of Jesus with an individual before he comes into Jerusalem. I mean, once we get there, the motions of things just begin to hit over and over and over again. This is the last kind of pause moment. Jesus made it to Jericho. Now, verse 2, we're introduced to a guy named Zacchaeus. Now, I know you know some things about Zacchaeus. But let's just stop with what the narrative tells us. Two things about Zacchaeus, the narrator tells us. He is a chief tax collector, and he's rich. He's filthy rich. I added the word filthy, okay? Don't look down your Bible like, I don't see that in my translation. He's filthy rich. He's rich, rich. Now, he's a tax collector. We know a few things about tax collectors. This is like the fifth, sixth tax collector we've come across in the Gospel of Luke. So already when I say tax collector, hopefully by now you are thinking cheat, liar, traitor, con man, right? We're not getting good images. To me, I would say tax collector, I get the image of, I mean, less to a degree, but I get an image of our telemarketer scammers of our day and age. We're just grates on our nerves. But the only problem with them is I can hang up on my telemarketer scammers. They actually were made by law to go to their con men and do business with their tax collectors. Now, he is the chief tax collector, which means so you got your little hierarchy of tax collectors, and he's made it up the rung a few times. This is just a guess on my part, but I'm assuming you don't make chief tax collector because you got, like, tax collector of the year award for your ethical behavior, right? I mean, you only get up that line because you are more of a con man, more of a cheat, more take advantage of individuals than everybody else around you, so that you can gain more authority over other tax collectors because you are that much more wicked. So he's a chief tax collector, but he's also rich. Now they go hand in hand. I mean, you are a tax collector, you get if your salary was based about how much you could lie to somebody about how much they owed in their taxes, the limit to your wealth is only on your creativity. And if he's a chief tax collector, it stands to reason he is very rich. He goes home each night to his opulent house as the rest of the people in the city eke out their living. He eats food every night because he tricked other people who are on the verge of starvation out of their money. Now, by saying he's rich, there is something in our minds that if we're engaged with the Gospel of Luke that should go off. I don't blame you if it didn't, though, because we haven't been in Luke for a while. So I need to remind you. Luke 18, a rich guy comes to Jesus. Remember him? He's a rich ruler. He asked Jesus, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Remember what Jesus says? You need to obey the law. Go back to the law. Be moral. Be good. Guy says, "Got it covered. Check that one off. I've obeyed the whole law since my youth. Got it one done." He says, "Good, you lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor." Remember the guy? What does he do now? He walks away sad because he was very rich. And in that setting, Jesus says, you know what? It is hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. How hard is it, Jesus says? It is as hard as taking a camel and stuffing the camel through the eye of a needle hard. It's hard, hard. Okay, so if you just read that verse, and then you roll the scroll of Luke a little bit more, you turn a page in Luke, and then you read, and so now there's this rich tax collector guy. What should you be thinking? This guy's got no hope. I mean, Jesus just got done saying rich people can't make it in the kingdom of God. Well, it's really hard, okay? And if moral rich guy back there couldn't make it in the kingdom of God, I mean, wicked sinner, tax collector, chief man, mob king, rich guy, Zacchaeus, you got no chance, buddy. I mean, as part of us, if we're engaged, we should get to Zacchaeus and we hear his description. Two things, tax collector, rich man. And we should already be shaking our head saying, Zacchaeus, don't waste your time, man. Have you ever been guilty of coming to the conclusion of who God will save and who He won't? where you have your thinking of what it's supposed to look like. I've sat on planes next to individuals and sized them up. And as soon as I size them up, I make an assumption. Man, they look so put together. They would never be interested in anything I have to say now. You get the new individuals in your community, and I mean, they seem to have an answer for everything. I mean, they're just no interest in anything spiritual, and you just automatically write them off and say, well, yeah, that one's never going to work out. You get the knock on the door from people from other churches, and they have an answer for every one of the questions. I got a piece of mail this week. I don't know if anybody else got it from another church, I would say a false church in our community, who's known for knocking on doors. And they just said, you know what, because of the virus, we haven't been able to come for a long time. But we look forward to the day when the virus is gone, we can come knock on your door again. And my first response was, oh, I'm not looking forward to that day either. And they seem to have all the answers. And automatically, because they have all the answers, you just assume they will never respond to the gospel. Aren't you amazed when we go through this gospel of Luke? The people who are around Jesus are the former prostitutes, demon-possessed, tax collectors, or just the general sinners. I pause in the narrative and I simply say, wait a minute here. I don't judge the soil of where I sow the gospel. I sow the gospel, and I trust God to bear the fruit. So here's Zacchaeus. Chief tax collector, rich guy, two strikes against him. What does he do? Verse 3. And he, Zacchaeus, was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was a wee little man. He was small in stature. I'll just say, I feel bad for Zacchaeus, okay? Really feel bad. I mean, I picture him in heaven, and like, just because what he's known for, that song, little kid's song, I feel like he's probably had thousands of people come up to me like, oh, you're Zacchaeus, you're the wee little man guy. No way. He's known for so much more. Do you see what's going on in verse 3? He was seeking to find out who Jesus was. There was something about Jesus that has triggered in Zacchaeus to say, I need to find this out. There is some working of God in Zacchaeus to make Zacchaeus wake up that day and say, Jesus, I need to find him because I need to figure out who he is. I don't know what it is. I mean, miracles maybe. Maybe the teaching has kind of gotten to Zacchaeus and he's thinking, yeah, I need to know more of that. Maybe Zacchaeus has gotten word that Levi, a former tax collector, is actually a part of Jesus' group. I don't know. Maybe last week in the country club of tax collectors, Zacchaeus was talking to other people and somebody said, you know what, that Jesus guy, he told a story last week about a Pharisee and a tax collector praying in the temple. Yeah, I know, tax collector in the temple, that's not going to happen. But you won't believe it. Jesus actually said the tax collector is the one that goes home righteous. Not the Pharisee. I don't know about you, but that perks my curiosity. There is something that is drawing Zacchaeus to Jesus to seek him out, to find answers. There is something in Zacchaeus that says, what I have is not enough. I need to seek out Jesus. This is profound. This is what I pray God does over and over and over and over and over again. I pray it Sunday after Sunday. This week I prayed it throughout the week because of the passages I was in. Praying, God, would you work in people's hearts to bring them to the point that they begin to seek out Jesus Christ? Would you bring them to the point where they realize that they're at the end and they need answers? And would you take those individuals who are seeking Jesus Christ and would you intersect them with the gospel? I pray this morning that God would take individuals who are seeking and make them intersect on Facebook to live streams of sermons. I pray that God's seeking of individuals would cause individuals to seek and cause them to drive past a building and finally say, I need to go in there. Maybe they have answers in there.
This is the power of God to work in individuals' lives to cause them to say, wait a minute here, I'm still empty, I'm still searching for something else. I'm not satisfied yet. Christian, let's go Christian for a second. For me to say Zacchaeus is seeking Jesus Christ, I am referring to salvation. But Christian, your seeking of Jesus Christ does not end at salvation. It begins. If your concept of seeking Jesus Christ is, I've done that, I received Him, I'm saved, I'm done, you've missed it. The Apostle Paul, who knows Jesus Christ, who writes Scripture in the book of Philippians, still is the one who says, I count everything as loss for the sake of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I am still running after more knowledge. I am still pursuing knowing Jesus Christ my Lord more and more and more, Paul says, to the point that I rip away other things in my life. I count other things as loss. I count other things as rubbish because I need to know Jesus Christ my Lord more. Christian, when I say a sinner seeking Jesus Christ, I am saying this is what is to be indicative of our life right now. That we get a taste of what Jesus Christ is, and it makes us not be satisfied. It actually makes us hungry for more of Jesus Christ. We get little glimpses of Jesus Christ, and it makes our mind go amazing moments of blowing our minds of who Jesus Christ is. And it says, I need to dig one level deeper because I need to know Him more. We never stop knowing our Savior more and more. Are you seeking Jesus Christ? Or are you in an autopilot mode in your pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ to where you're good enough? You've got enough answers? Do you realize if we get to that point in our relationship with God where we feel like we don't need to know Jesus Christ anymore, we are invariably saying that either what we've learned about Jesus Christ wasn't good enough to make us want to know Him more, or that we somehow have reached the end of our knowledge of Jesus Christ that we can't know Him anymore. We will never reach the depths of seeking Jesus Christ more and more. Now, Zacchaeus has a problem in his pursuit to see Jesus Christ. He's short. Big crowd, can't get to Him. Verse 4, that's what that's about. And you just picture it, I mean, he's a short guy. He's a tax collector. People don't like him. There's not people seeing Zacchaeus in the back of the crowd like, oh man, Zacchaeus, I am so glad you're here today. Save your spot up front. Right there. Man, that's for you. Right there. Okay? As much as Zacchaeus needs it, he's not getting it. My assumption is Zacchaeus is in the back and he's kind of pushing around to get in and he's getting some sharp elbows to the side. He's getting some spitting on. He's not wanted around. And so Zacchaeus runs ahead, finds the sycamore tree, climbs up. He's going to get a nice view of what's happening. Jesus is coming by. And so you've had four verses where we've met with this sinner. He is seeking out answers. He will not be deterred. He needs to know who Jesus Christ is. And then we're met with a Savior who is seeking sinners. Zacchaeus is not the only one seeking something that morning. Jesus is too. And so verse number 5 comes, and when Jesus comes to the place, Zacchaeus is up in the tree, Jesus comes by, he looks up and says to Zacchaeus, you got to come down. I have to. I must go to your house today. Now, can you picture the setting here for me? So here's Zacchaeus. He's up in the tree. Jesus is walking down the road. He gets to the tree that Zacchaeus is in, and he stops. And I'm just kind of picturing Zacchaeus. He's in like, oh my word, I scored the right tree. What a moment. He's going to stop right underneath me. He's going to teach. He might do a couple miracles. And I got a skybox seat right now. I can see the whole thing. And then Jesus looks up to Zacchaeus and he says, Zacchaeus. And it's not one of those kind of things like, you look like a Zacchaeus kind of guy. Just your face says Zacchaeus. I'm taking a stab here. This is Zacchaeus. I know you. Okay, anybody else unnerved if you're Zacchaeus in this moment? And then he says, I must stay at your house. Now, this is not a Zacchaeus, everything else is booked up in town, so you're like, you're my last resort, got to stay with you. This is divine appointment. I must go to your house. Why must Jesus do anything? He's Jesus. Because it's ordained by God to the very purpose of who Jesus Christ is. He must meet with Zacchaeus because God's ordained it. It's his purpose. Verse 10, go to it. What's the purpose statement of the whole passage? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus Christ, what are you about? I'm about seeking and saving the lost. Jesus Christ, why must you go to Zacchaeus' house? Because I must seek and to save the lost. That is what I'm about. Seeking sinners. A few weeks ago, maybe actually a couple months ago now, we reached the stage where our youngest, Lincoln, is tall enough to reach into the drawers where I keep my wallet and keys and all our bills and our banking information. The only problem is we did not realize he reached that height, okay? And so one evening, I'm watching the kids, and actually there's been a few things gone missing over the past couple days, a gift card here, and kind of like, what's going on? And I'm watching the kids, and I get like a half hour of quiet, which as a parent, you just know, like, you don't even realize it. You're like, all of a sudden you look at the clock, and like, I didn't hear a kid in a half hour. This is amazing. And so I round the corner, kind of looking for my youngest, and I find Lincoln, and he's in the hallway with my wallet, systematically just ripping things out of the wallet. And he's enjoyed the last half hour taking different items in my wallet and placing them in different parts of the house. I spent the rest of the evening seeking. I spent the rest of the evening looking at a one-year-older and trying to communicate, saying, show Dad where the credit cards are. Walk. Where have you been tonight? Where have you been? Just keep walking. Now, this was also the week that Lincoln also discovered what trash cans are for. Same time. Guess who's going through trash bags? Like, where are these things? I know what seeking is. It is tearing apart a couch. It is going through bedrooms. It is shadowing a little one-year-old as he just wanders through the house thinking, what else has this guy dropped somewhere around here? I seek. This is what God does. Now, my seeking and God's seeking are very different. My seeking is because I have a one-year-old who's like a one-year-older. Sometimes my seeking is because I'm just absent-minded and I lose things. Sometimes my seeking is because I desperately need something I lost. God's seeking is because it's who God is. Go all the way back to the garden with me. Let's walk through it for a second. Go all the way back to the garden. Sin happens. Man is separated from God now. That relationship's not there anymore. What is the first thing that happens after that? God comes to the garden and says, Adam, where are you? God seeks Adam. It's who God is. It baffles my mind. Here is God. And what does mankind do? We hide. God seeks. Hide and seek has already started from the beginning. Because this is who God is. He is a God who seeks and saves the lost. And it keeps going from the garden. God said, here's my very plan for humanity is to, I will seek them by providing the Savior that will bring them back. And so it's God that shows up to Noah. It's God that shows up to Abraham. It's God that shows up to Moses in a burning bush. It's God that shows up to the people on Mount Sinai saying, this is who I am. I will seek you. I'm going to make you my people. It is God seeking of them that sends Jesus Christ to be born in a manger. He seeks and saves the lost. But Christian, I want to push this. I want to push this more, okay? Because I don't want to say God seeks the lost and you think, yep, that's right, salvation, amen, I'm glad I'm saved. I want you to say that, but I don't want you to stop there. Because God's seeking of the lost, saving is not just ending at the gospel. This is why the Holy Spirit convicts. If God did not seek us anymore, then the Holy Spirit would only convict those who are unsaved in need of the gospel. The fact that God continues to convict us of sin is evidence that God is continuing to pursue us, to seek us for a deeper relationship with Him. Christian, please, I was so struck this week in conversation. For God to bring about conviction in my life and produce repentance within a Christian's life is a glorious evidence of God seeking sinners to restoration. It is evidence that God is not done. I think sometimes we think of Holy Spirit conviction for sin. Like we wander, we sin, we just like say, forget it, God, this week I'm checking out for a while. And we get convicted, and we view conviction almost as if God's up in heaven saying, man, did you see what so-and-so did this week? I'm going to sledgehammer them back into submission. And we get this view of God's conviction as almost being some mean God taking out his anger against us because we stepped out of line. Holy Spirit conviction, Christian, is God lovingly pursuing you, saying, no, I want the deeper relationship with you. I want you to glorify me. I'm not giving up on you. Please don't go away. God seeks. Does it right now. This is who my God is. Christian, God seeks, and then we see it also in the church. It is the church that God then sends out to say, now you proclaim the gospel as I continue to seek and to save the lost. So what do we do to this? How do we respond to this? You have a sinner seeking answers. You have a Savior seeking sinners. And you have a saved sinner showing repentance. How do you respond to the fact that a Savior seeks sinners? You repent. Whether that is the very first time in the moment of salvation you repent, or that is the millionth time as you walk with God for 4 decades and you still need to keep on repenting. You respond to a Savior seeking sinners by repenting. Look at the passage, verse number 6. So he, Zacchaeus, scurries down the tree, and he receives him joyfully. And when they, that's the crowd, saw it, they all grumbled. He was gone in to be a guest of a man who's a sinner. Now, I think, just going through the sequence here, there's a pretty big jump between verse 6 and verse 7. Because in verse 6, we're in a tree. Verse 7, now we're in the house. So I'm saying that to say there's been some happenings going on. There's been some conversation going on. There's some teaching going on. And now the crowd that was with Jesus is walking by Zacchaeus' house and saying, wait, whoa, 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 wait a minute here. Isn't that Jesus in there? That's Jesus in Zacchaeus' house. Do you think Jesus knows better that Zacchaeus is a sinner? Seriously, people. It amazes me in the passage. The crowd attempt to stop Zacchaeus from getting to Jesus is the same crowd that's now attempting Jesus to stop Jesus from getting to Zacchaeus. They don't want the meeting to happen. Now, I laugh at Zacchaeus' response. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say laugh. I find it humorous. Verse 7, the crowd goes by. The crowd's response is, how dare Jesus eat with sinners? And then if you read verse 8 right away, it's almost like Zacchaeus raises his hands. Wait a minute. You just called me a sinner? Jesus, I'm going to give back half my money, okay? Like the whole sinner thing. I'm done with that. And Zacchaeus then says, here, half the money good to the poor. And he also says, if I defrauded anyone, which is like the understatement of the century. If I defrauded anyone, Zacchaeus, you made a living defrauding people. I'll return it fourfold. Now, what's happening here? I'll tell you first what's not happening. Zacchaeus is not buying his salvation. He does not have enough money to accomplish that. Won't happen. Zacchaeus is showing what's already happened in his heart. Let's put two stories next to each other. I already referenced the rich young ruler, right? Rich young ruler, Luke 18, is told to do what with his wealth? Sell all, give it to the poor. What was he not willing to do? Sell all and give it to the poor. After being told by Jesus Christ to do just that, was Zacchaeus told to give away half his goods? was Zacchaeus told to make it right and give back four times what he stole from people? Nope. Why wasn't he told to do that? Because his heart's already changed. What's happening in this passage is Zacchaeus is responding to the transformation that God has worked in his heart. Jesus Christ says it in verse number 9. Salvation's come to this house. You're a true son of Abraham. You're a true children of faith. Christian, what Zacchaeus shows generally, I'm not saying our application this morning is we need to go home, cut our expenses in half, give it away. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying what is shown in his heart, that repentance changes his outward actions, is what must be present in our life. What Zacchaeus is showing is saying, my Lord right now is no longer the wealth that I had. My Lord now is Jesus Christ, and he will dictate how I live. The response of a Savior seeking sinners is save sinners now being transformed to live radically different. Zacchaeus is searching for something completely different now. He's found Jesus Christ, which means his search for wealth is gone, because he's found something that's worth more. So I come back to the phrase that I asked at the beginning. Christian, what are you searching for? See, what strikes me about Zacchaeus is Zacchaeus finds Jesus Christ and automatically his life is transformed. He changes. He's not searching for the same things anymore. Yet what strikes me about the passage is so often we will testify, I found Jesus Christ, I have Jesus Christ as my Savior, but then our searching of life and meaning has nothing to do with Jesus Christ so much. We can so run after meaning and satisfaction in so many different areas and ignore the Savior of Jesus Christ that we already have. So yes, Zacchaeus is a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Climbs up the sycamore tree. What I really want you to remember is not a song. What I want you to remember is that we need to seek a Savior who is seeking us. He's pursuing us. It has been that way since eternity past when God authored salvation. He was seeking me. He was drawing me. He was providing for my salvation. Should I not seek the one who has sought me like that? Would you pray? And so, God, now I pray, and I thank you for your word. Father, I pray that we'd be overwhelmed by the grace that is your seeking of us. Not because we deserve it, because it's who you are. And we thank you for it. Father, I pray that we wrestle with what this means in our life now. I pray that the Spirit does work in our life, that it's that we have evidence of the fact that you're seeking us right now. So that your word works in our lives to impact us, to change us, to grow us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.